So that's just a little bit of the taste of part of the message that we've been bringing to our students this weekend. And I'm telling you, they had not only a great, deep spiritual time, they not only connected with Jesus, they not only worshiped in ways that, you know, we only hope for them, but they also had a whole lot of fun. And they wore me slap out. I'm feeling every bit of 43. I was just like, oh my goodness, I am not 23 anymore. I don't know if I could do this. And yeah, they just kept going. Like, I'm like wearing down. I'm tired. I'm like, I'm feeling maybe even sometimes a little grumpy during the day yesterday. And like, you know, and they kind of were too. They were kind of wearing out. Then they just sat down for like 5 minutes and then popped right back up. It's like, okay, you know, we're good. And I'm like, how do you recover that fast? I don't know. But anyway, yeah, it was a great, great time. And man, I'm telling you, God is doing big things in the lives of our students. And one of the things that of course, you guys can see up there on the screen, the theme, our hope for them overall, was this idea of being unleashed. And the reason why we chose that was because there is so much in society, there's so much within ourselves that basically puts a leash around our faith, especially as young people. They've got so much that comes against them. They've got just the basic fear. Low expectations, honestly, from some of us who just don't expect much out of them, or expect what we do expect out of them isn't very good. And so they live up to those expectations a lot because that's what's placed on them, right? And so they have so much to worry about. But then also, too, whenever it comes to their personal faith, they're like, well, I don't expect a whole lot of growth and a whole lot of, you know, kingdom difference out of you because you're just a teen. They have that to combat with, too. And so we who actually love them, we who actually encourage them, we who actually care about what's going on, and we who view them as people, not future people, they're people now, not just, you know, eventually part of the kingdom of God, but they're actually part of the kingdom of God now. People who aren't just eventually going to be ministers for the gospel, but actually people who can make a difference for the gospel right now, we've got to be so much louder for them. We have to overcome all of those other noises and all those other things for them to help encourage them. And so what I'm going to be talking about this morning is going to speak a little bit to the students to spur them on, to help them kind of keep going, but there's going to be a lot directed towards us as adults so that we can make sure we're doing what we need to be doing for their sake. Because even though they are part of the kingdom now, even though now they are ministers now, they still have the rest of their life before them, and we've got a lot of our life behind them, and it's up to us to set that standard for them. It's up to us to make sure we're reflecting what their future is eventually going to look like, or can look like, or what they want their future to look like. All right? But before we get going, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you, God, so much for what you do for us. Thank you, God, so much for what you've called us to. And as we get ready to dive into your word and apply it to our lives, I pray, God, we would just open up our hearts. God, right now in this moment, we would just take every preconceived thing that we have, every presupposition that we think that we have, all the stuff we think that we have figured out, and just set it aside just enough to be open to what you want us to hear. Not new revelation, it's the same thing. Your word never changes. But God, help us maybe to hear it in a new way and to apply it in a new way to ourselves. We love you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And as you guys are turning, just a quick summary of what they've kind of been learning. They've had four sessions. This actually counts as session 4 for our students. They'll be doing that all in together. They're not going to be leaving again during the second service, okay? They're going to be staying in here the entire time during the second service. They're actually next door right now in their small group time, and also then after that eating breakfast, because I'm training them to be good Baptists. You eat in church every chance you can, okay? So that's what they're doing, all right? And so they're going to be doing that, and then during the 11 o'clock service, they're going to be staying in here during the entire time. But for the first three sessions, this is what they talked about. Number one was what's important to your life? Like, what's really at the center? What's at the focus? And do you have something more than just religion? Because we wanted to start off with this idea of unleashed, making sure that they have such a hold on their faith that they're that let's go ahead and make sure that they actually have faith to begin with. Then we want to make sure that not only do they have a relationship with Jesus that's active, let's make sure first, before we talk about anything else throughout that weekend, that you first actually have a relationship with Jesus. And so we said, are you unleashed from death to life? Have you been unleashed from just mere religion, just going through motions, your own personal expectations of what God is, to who God truly is as your Heavenly Father, and He is your Heavenly Father through what Jesus did for you, and you have a relationship with Him? Have you crossed over from one thing to the other? Have you been unleashed from that? So we talked about that. And then number two, we talked about, are you prepared to do what it is that God wants you to do? Are you prepared to apply the gospel to your life? Yes, but then more than that, allow it to overflow into the lives of other people. That God has called you and me, no matter what the age, to share the gospel with people. And if you're willing to do that, are you prepared to do that? And we talked about just briefly what a real relationship looks like. And it's something that we've all heard. We label it a quiet time, you know, personal time with Jesus, personal worship, whatever it is. You know, that's what we say. He said, are you spending time in prayer? And we spelled out what that looks like. Are you spending time in God's Word? We spelled out what that looks like. Are you actually, you know, asking God to use you and expecting that? And are you seeing those opportunities, regardless of how you feel? Are you following through with that? And then last night we heard, truth is sometimes hard to hear, but if we love and invest in people, it can penetrate the hardest heart. And we had to ask the question, we had to leave them with this: who are you investing in? Well, so let's not keep it all up in the air, you know, in some general term, you know, like, you know, yes, you are to do this, but actually, okay, now that you've kind of already got that wheel moving, who does God want you to reach then with the gospel? And so they wrote down one, two, no more than three names, just to hone it in, because we could all name, like, you know, 80 people, right? You know, it's like, well, that's overwhelming. Let's start with just your top two or three and pray for them specifically to come to know Jesus and for God to use you in their life. And as daunting as that task is, they're coming now into this morning saying, you know, like, you know, yes, I got kind of fired up for that. Yes, I got kind of refocused, but how am I going to keep going? And that's what we're talking about this morning. How do we keep going in the midst of all that God has called us to do? And can we keep going? And what's the focus? Like, how do we, like, what's the way to do it? Not just what are the one, two, three steps, but like, how do you emotionally do it? How do you spiritually do it? And so we're just going to give a little bit just to kind of help them with that and maybe even remind us and make sure that we're on the same page. And what we saw in the passages was Paul, the writer of 2 Timothy, writing to his young son in the faith that he calls him many times, and he's basically just urging him to do hopefully what he's already been doing and just to let him know what you've been doing is the main thing, and keep the main thing the main thing, and don't lose heart and focus on that, and make sure you keep going. And he's just reminding him of how this is, you know, you just keep it going. What you're doing, don't give up on those things. And so we're going to read what those things are this morning and hopefully apply it to our lives. Verse 5 says this in 2 Timothy 4. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Wouldn't that be great if we could all say that at the end of our lives? Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, which will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, again, Paul's just trying to urge Timothy, like, this is how you keep going. These are some of the things that's what's going on. And just go and jump in. You've got some notes there in your bulletin this morning. And if you see students, you know, along the way walking around with these things, this was their Unleashed booklet. I wish I could have printed out, you know, enough for everybody, but that was just way too much money and way too much time. I didn't have that much time. Okay, all right. But basically, that's their note section. So you know, they've got something that they can hold on to, and the key scripture there. So that's what they were working on this weekend. So if you see, you know, this sticking out of a Bible or something like that, encourage a student and just stop them and just say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." All right. So. But what he's saying here is, number one, let's go and just jump into it. He's saying first, before we get going, he's saying be sober-minded. In other words, in modern terms, keep your head about you. Make sure that you're keeping your head, that you're not losing your mind. And not just like just going crazy, but make sure that you are, that word sober-minded means clear-minded, that you are thinking clearly. That you are not distracted by things that don't really matter. That you don't have things that's coming into your brain to pull you this way or that way. But be sober-minded. Just like literally in today's terms, if we think sober-minded, that means like to not be drunk, right? Or high or whatever, you know? Or even maybe, you know, caffeine high. Like, you know, you ever had that? You, like, you got the jitters, you know, they call it? I don't even know what that's like. Caffeine and coffee have the opposite effect on me, okay? But I've heard about it, and I've seen it, even from some staff people that I've served with. I'm not saying Tim, okay, all right? You know, but it's unbelievable, you know, and it's like they can't focus, you know. So even that can have such an effect, let alone something powerful like alcohol or drugs or something, you know, and we sometimes put it in that terms, but listen, if we've got our brains and our minds focused on anything else than what truly matters and what really is the center of what God wants us to focus on, then we are not sober-minded. And you can hear it sometimes in the Sunday morning conversations before service, right? And I don't know how sometimes we do it. And I say we, because sometimes I'm included too. We are having conversations about all kinds of things that are not really kingdom-centered. We're talking about politics. We're talking about what so-and-so did. We're gossiping to each other. We're talking about our opinions and how strong we believe in this thing and that. We're talking about when so-and-so did. We're talking about what happened in the church business meeting. We're talking about all this stuff, and we're just going back and forth. We're talking about sports teams. We're talking about, you know, what happened on TV last night. We're talking about what the president said, what the guy who I wish was president, what he would have said. You know, like, we've got all kinds of things that we talk about. Just before, and literally that's our entire conversation. And then all of a sudden we flip the switch, we put on the little face, the music starts, and then we sit there and we're like, okay. And not to say that, you know, those conversations aren't going to happen to some degree, right? You know, because we're people and we talk, right? And we socialize, and that's even part of the body of Christ. But sometimes the very last thing we talk about is, man, I'm excited about what God's going to do in this service this morning. Did you see what happened last Sunday? Did you hear what Pastor Tim talked about? Man, those songs that Pastor Kevin just let us in, man, wasn't that amazing? And I know that we're going to do some great things. Did you see that visitor? Did you go talk to him? Because they just walked in and everything and nobody knows him. Or so-and-so, they haven't been to church here in a while. You know, like, let's go connect with them. But we're not sober-minded. We've got this thing and that thing, and we're not really focused. And it can even happen to a minister, somebody who is supposed to be about the gospel and doing that. We can get sidetracked about so many things. And then we look at our students, and we just say, oh, well, how come you're not living for Jesus? Well, maybe it's because the standard and the expectations and the example that we've set before them is not very high. It's not very Christ-centered or focused, because maybe we're complaining too much, or we're focused on other things too much, we gossip too much, or we're just not centered in getting our hearts ready for really worship. And I could be guilty of that, you know, as well. So we've got to set that example. We've got to care more about people than programs. We've got to, you know, care more about souls than our personal comfort whenever we come into church. Well, that person's not dressed right. How in the world did they come in the church door? You know, and we make it all about, you know, like all this religious stuff. And then we look at our students and say, how come so many are leaving the church walls whenever they turn 18? How come, you know, they're taking so long to come back if they ever do come back? Maybe it's because we've not kept our heads. We're not quite as sober-minded as we think we are. Because we're focused on nice religious stuff and church stuff, maybe, but not necessarily kingdom stuff, not necessarily Jesus stuff. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, I want you to be sober-minded and keep the main thing the main thing. There's so many distractions out there for you, but please, before you move on, even as a minister of the gospel of Christ, be sober-minded. Keep your head. Number two, also don't quit in hard times. Don't quit in hard times. And you're like, well, yeah, duh. Of course we shouldn't quit. And yet, whenever a hard time comes in our lives, whenever something hard comes on us, you know, if we see a hard time come on somebody else's life, we're immediately praying, oh, God, give them strength and help them through that, you know, and we even encourage them, oh, I'm praying for you. Don't give up and everything. Then all of a sudden we find ourselves in that situation, and we can even know that and keep that in the back of our minds, and yet what's the first thing that whenever it gets super hard, what we want to do, even if we don't, we want to give up, right? We're like, this is hard. This is really tough. I've never been through a loss like that. I've never been through such a hard time as that. A financial hard time. I lost my job. That relationship, we split. Our marriage isn't quite where it needs to be. That relationship between me and my family member, my mom, my dad, my son, my daughter, is not where it needs to be. And this is so hard to see what they're going through or what they're putting me through. God, this is so hard. I just want to throw up my hands. And God's just saying, you know, he's reminding them, in all that, we still have work to do. And it's so easy just to want to go and just give up in our personal faith. But we don't realize whenever we give up in our personal faith, we then also give up how God wants to use us and minister through us, maybe even in the midst of our hard time to other people. It's maybe not just an opportunity for people to reach in and minister to us, which hopefully that's happening because we are the body of Christ and we should be caring for each other, right? But maybe God wants to use us in the midst of our hard time to show people what true, steadfast faith means. Doesn't mean you're standing perfect. It just means that as you weep and as you cry, you're pointing right up to Jesus. Are we doing that? Are we showing that example? You know, so we endure suffering. It's not always easy. And what Paul ends up saying here, you know, he says, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. But in that race part, I'm a runner. Have been like pretty much my whole life. Started running track whenever I was in fifth grade. But then later on in my high school career, you know, I was like a sprinter, mid-distance guy, jumper, all that kind of stuff. Coach, I had a pretty good mile time in PE class, you know, like PE class, you know, where you're like, you're not wearing like the right stuff. You're wearing like sweatpants and big old clunky shoes and everything, you know, but my mile time was still really good. And I was a middle distance guy. So I ran cross country for the first time, my senior year. Like, what was I thinking? Like, why was I waiting that long? But it started something in me. I was like, I really like to run. I don't know why. You know, like, I just like it. You know, it's like freeing. It clears my mind. It makes me feel good, you know. And so I just started doing it. Like, you know, I was like Forrest Gump. I just started running, you know, and I kept running. And I just kept doing it all those years. And my endurance built up. And I went from, you know, just doing the 5K to 3.1 to, like, you know, I was running like 6 miles and like 10 miles. And then sometimes I was getting up to like 15 miles. And, you know, it was just like, I was like, I can't believe I was even doing this. And I'm still doing it, you know, but I realize, especially whenever I kind of let myself slide back a little bit on my distances and, you know, my pace, it's like sometimes I just don't feel it. Like, I do it at least three days a week. Some days I just don't feel it, and sometimes it's hard. And whenever I don't feel it, I make sure I pick, because, you know, I'm not running on a treadmill, I'm running outside, I pick the easiest course that I can. you know, I'm like, okay, this is the flattest one. This has the least amount of hills, you know, or this has the downhill on the way back that feels really good, you know. So I can go and do that, you know, or I'll reverse the route into like the easy way, you know. It's like, okay, this one has the annoying dog that's gonna bark at me as soon as I start running. But if I switch it the other way, maybe he's already been put inside. You know, like I think all these things because I want it to be easy sometimes. But that's running, and I can choose my path. Life isn't like that, is it? We want certain things, and we can actually set ourselves up for even more failure by certain choices that we make, right? But are we guaranteed easy? Are we guaranteed smooth or not, are we? And it can get very daunting. And all of a sudden, that uphill hits whenever you're like, this was supposed to be downhill. I was already done with all the uphill. What's going on? This was supposed to be flat and nice and easy. This was supposed to be the part where the breeze was at my back. This was supposed to be the part where it was going to be a nice, warm, sunny day and feel good, but not too hot, just cool enough. But instead, this is really rough weather, and this is really hard, and I just want to kind of give up because this wasn't how it was supposed to be. And maybe it's not, but are we sticking to what our faith truly says that we're supposed to have our faith in Christ, not in ourselves? If we've got our faith in Jesus, who Jesus is, then we can keep going. But listen, if our faith is in churchianity, not the things necessarily of Jesus, but the things that we've kind of set up, which God can use. This building's great, right? God uses it every single Sunday. But is our faith all about this building? Should we hold on to this building with a tight, closed fist, acting like it is the very foundation of our faith? If we are seriously misguided. And we are not only not sober-minded, but we have set ourselves up and our faith up for whenever those hard times hit, we're not going to be ready to endure. Whenever I got into the hospital, nobody from my church called me. And we say nobody, like 7 people called us and checked on us, but not 18 people like they did last time, you know. Or the pastor only called me twice and came to visit me once. I mean, that operation on my big toe was a big deal for me. I can't believe he wasn't there for me like that. What was he thinking? Because our faith is in Pastor Tim. In the thing, the construct that we've set up here as people, that's supposed to be used merely to spur us on to do the work that God has called us to do, not the work itself, not the very center of it itself. And we get our priorities mixed up. So even in those moments, we're not setting the example right. And our students are not stupid, are they? They pick up on stuff, like that little kid, you know. They hear you say that one thing, and then you hear it come out of their mouth. They're like, oh my goodness, where'd you hear that? And they look at you like, you, that's where I heard. And then we look at our kids, and it's like, yeah, I got it from you. I learned to give up from the best. Or I learned to endure from the best. You weren't perfect, but you were an example to me. And I'm going to keep going just as I saw in you. So as we kind of think that, we also have to realize quitting in hard times, therefore, then our focus can be more on the work that God has called us to do. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, do the work of an evangelist. Keep ministering the way that you should. He's saying, do not give up in all these things. He's saying, fulfill your ministry. And we're saying, oh, that's just Paul speaking to an actual minister. No, no, he's speaking that to all of us. That's why God allowed it to be passed around to all the churches in the area and to be read to all the people. And why he's allowing it to be a part of his scripture this morning for us to be able to open up and to read and to apply to our lives, because it's part of our ministry as well. That God has called us to something greater than ourselves, whether we're doing it vocationally or whether we're doing it as a volunteer, it doesn't matter, that we have all been called to the same thing, and it is not to draw people to what we have built ourselves, but what Jesus said. He said, I will build my church, which was a gathering of people who were his followers to do his work for a lost and fallen world. But if anything else is out of whack, we're like, okay, we're not really being called to what he's called us to. But the first thing is that he's called us to is to be that evangelist, is to actually evangelize. Again, because there are those pro things, but we all need to be ready. And it's hard to be ready whenever we're not focused on the right things, again. Because if our focus is on anything else, therefore, whenever those opportunities come up for us to share our faith, we're not going to be there. We're not going to be ready. And also this, understanding this, because as the older I get and as the older we get, it's harder sometimes to let go of the stuff that spoke to us in the past. I'm not talking about God's word. I'm talking about the methodologies. I'm talking about the stuff that like spoke to us way back in the day, right? There's stuff whenever I was a kid that I connected with that my kids now look at and are just like, oh, okay, all right. That's kind of goofy, Dad, okay. But no, thank you. Like, I introduce them to, like, some of the old cartoons, the old TV shows that I watched, the old things that, like, I just really, really enjoyed, you know, and I was like, oh, they're just going to love this, you know, and sometimes they do, and I'm like, yes, a win, like, it lives on, hey, all right, but sometimes I introduce it, and they're like, what is this? This is the goofiest thing I've ever seen, Dad. They're like, I can see it in their face, they just humor me. They're like, oh, old man. They're like, oh, bless your heart. That is so sweet. That's so great. You know, and then I talk about it again. Hey, you know, we haven't seen this movie in a while. You know, the one that I showed you last year and everything. They're like, oh, that was okay, Dad, but let's watch this instead. It's their way of just saying, we didn't like that, Dad. You know, like, that really wasn't my favorite, you know, and please don't subject me to that ever again. You know, and it's because times change. The way that, you know, that people with commercials and TV and all that stuff, all that has had to change, right? Because we've changed as people. And the things that sometimes some of us had as a kid had to change because it no longer spoke to a generation. Now, the message, the gospel, God's word, does it change? It doesn't, does it? Absolutely not. It's still the same thing. Praise God, we can actually read what Paul wrote to Timothy and apply it to our lives today. That is awesome, because God's word is living and active, right? But that's God's word. That's Jesus, the founder of our faith, the same yesterday, today, and for forever. Unchanging, right? But our methodologies, we're people. That's not our faith, is it? That's not the center of our faith, right? It shouldn't be. The things that we felt so comfortable with as a kid, maybe the heart and everything needs to be transferred to the new generation. The ideas need to be transferred to a new generation, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be in the exact same way. Because if we try it, you know what's going to happen? They're going to look at us like, what is this? I'm supposed to connect with that? I don't even know what that is. That doesn't translate to anything that I understand from today. But if we keep the message the same, if we keep the heart of everything the same, if we keep the goal, because the goal has never changed, right? It's still to reach people for Jesus. If that still stays the same, but we just tweak some adjustments in our methods and how we do it, they're going to be like, oh, I totally get that now. That speaks to where I am, to a person who lives in the 21st century, not the 18th or 19th or even 20th century. There's stuff that like I listened to as a kid that I thought was really, really cool. Doesn't necessarily make it cool anymore. And these youth are looking at us just like, why are you still holding on to all this old stuff inside the church walls, thinking that like I'm supposed to just connect with it whenever I have no idea because I'm not you. And even us in the same generation, even for you people who are, you know, even older than me, something speaks to you not the same way to the person who speaks, you know, or the same thing that speaks to them, right? We're just different. We have to have different methodologies, and that's what an evangelist does. Have you ever seen an evangelist who was over in the Ukraine all of a sudden go to China and use the same methodologies? How effective would that evangelist be? Not very effective, right? I mean, maybe some. But how much greater is that evangelist? He keeps the message the same. He keeps the goal the same. But he says, this is a Chinese culture. I've got to do things that are going to connect with the Chinese people. I've got to adjust how I do things just a little bit. I've even got to adapt myself and what I'm comfortable with for the sake of reaching those people. And they do it. Now all of a sudden, God's using them because they're able to connect with people. What Paul said, I become all things to all people so that at least some may be reached, right? That's our goal. That's our hope. That's our desire. And then this too, B, minister to others. That's our goal. Because whenever we do this, listen, we take the attention off of ourselves. You know, we minister to others, not just for the sake of just meeting needs, because as we minister to others, we understand that those are the ways that God speaks to the very heart of people. Whenever Jesus went from town to town, his goal was not just to heal a bunch of people and walk away. It was to heal people so that they can be softened to the message of the gospel, so they can receive it better, to be able to see the power of God, see the proof that he was who he said he was, the proof that God actually cares about them, where they are, so they can hear the message that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That was the whole point, right? So that's the point. As we minister, we're not just doing good deeds for the sake of doing good deeds. We're doing it so people can hear the gospel more clearly whenever we speak about it. We're keeping that the center. So we take also the focus off of ourselves and we put it on God. As we minister and as we serve, we're like, this is not about me. So nothing's too small for me to do. Okay? A really cool example was our pastor and his wife mopping the gym floor yesterday for us. We had the messiest game. Actually, it wasn't the messiest game. The cleanup was the messiest cleanup, okay? All right, it was a game that they played. They had a ball. They had all this rec time in the afternoon, and I ended it with this, I call it the messy relay, you know, and it was like they had to pop some balloons, and the balloons had shaving cream in them, and there was whipped cream involved and all this stuff like that. Okay, just to sum it up, basically, it left a mess, okay? And quite frankly, it doesn't smell very good, okay, either, because, you know, like whipped cream and all that kind of stuff, like you mix it, okay, anyway. It wasn't too small for them to help clean up. And I'm not doing that just to pat them on the back. I'm just saying our pastor and his wife, they're like, oh yeah, we'll help clean up. Nothing's too small for me. I'm just here to serve. Is that the same attitude that you and I have? It's like, nothing's too small for me. Yeah, and anybody can do this, but if there is nobody to do it, I'll be happy to step in. Is this a small thing? Absolutely. And understanding it's all part of the big thing. It's not about me. It's about God. It's also not about me. I'm not at the center. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about his son. And also, you're greater than I am. You who I'm helping. You who I'm serving. Because it's not about me. Is that the example that we're setting? Or are we coming into church with our arms folded and just be like, all right, bless me. I didn't like the song last week. Let's see if you can get it right this week. You only did two of the kind of songs I liked last week. I want all three. I want three for three. Let's see if you can be perfect this morning. Or, that wasn't the right translation. I don't know about that. And there are some that are pretty messed up, right? But there's a lot that's not. But we got it in our brains. Well, that's my favorite. He didn't read that. You know, I only need to hear Psalm 23 out of the KJV. That's it. That's how it's cross-stitched on my pillow. My mama's house, my grandmama's house, so that's how, you know, and that sounds silly, and maybe somebody even got offended by what I just said, because maybe we're not sober-minded, and we're keeping secondary things, actually not even secondary things, things that don't even need to be things in the church, at the center, because it's more about us than it is what God wants to do. So, last thing, we need to keep our eyes on the prize. And this is what we're encouraging them to do. Understand that through it all, that not only is God going to be with you, not only has God called you to something greater than yourself, that yes, even you as a teen, he's called you to this. He's called you to keep your eye on the prize. Understanding that beyond this life, there's something so much greater. And it's not just about you, it's that same prize is available for anybody that God works through you to reach. That same prize that you're already destined for because of your relationship with Jesus, because you have trusted him as your Lord and Savior, he wants to make sure that they also have that same prize in their future as well. And I want to use you to do it. That's why whenever we come to know Jesus, in our lives, whatever age we were. He didn't magically transport us straight up into heaven. He left us here on this earth. And it wasn't to pat ourselves on the back, to set up our own religious system so that we can be comfortable and have a place to come where we can be comfortable and sit and have it just our way, like a big Christian McDonald's. Or actually, I think that's Burger King, whatever. It's still fast food and junk, right? But to actually have something that's established in Him. And to say, this is what it's about. It's about Jesus and His Son. And as we get more people in, that's our desire. As we see more people come, as we see more people come into our community, we understand what it's all about. It's all about this prize that God is aiming us towards. And he said, there is a crown of righteousness for me laid up in heaven, in this heavenly place, in the Lord's appearing. He's focusing on what Jesus is coming to do and what He meant to come to do all along. That's to connect us back to our Heavenly Father so that whenever we pass from this life, we know what's waiting for us. And because we were faithful in this life, in the way that we served, in the way that we pointed people towards Him, the way that we pointed the upcoming generation behind us towards Him, He can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You kept your eye on the prize. You kept the center things, the center things. So teens today have more distractions than us, than what we ever did, right? Some of us forget what it's like to be teenagers, okay? We need to be reminded. Because, like, we see them freaking out over these little things. You're just like, wait until you're in your 20s. Wait until you're in your 30s. Wait until you're in your 40s. Wait until you're in your 50s. Wait, you know, like, you don't even know. But what did you do whenever you were a teenager and you had that pressure from school? And things didn't work out with those friendships? Where you're like, oh, I just need to wait until my 40s. And everything will be just fine. I need to have that right perspective. What am I thinking? Did you have that? You didn't, did you? You had a little freak out moment too, didn't you? Because that's the biggest thing that's happened to you at that point. That's what you know. And people in your 20s and 30s and 40s, you're freaking out about all things. And then people in their 50s and 60s and 70s are like, you don't even know what stress is like. Like, wait, buddy. But listen, our Heavenly Father looks at us and just like, you don't even know. Look at what my son endured. You have no idea. And he did it for what you did last night in that conversation, in that gossip time. He took on all that pressure and all that fear and all that stuff, all that junk that you think is such a big deal. He took it all on himself. And not just yours, the whole world's. And he endured it on a cross for you. But he overcame it. And we need to make sure that we're pointing people towards that and understanding whenever we look at these teenagers, we don't just need to judge them. We need to maybe try to help them have some perspective. I've got three daughters. There's a lot of perspective making in my house. It's like, this is not a big deal, child. Like, yeah, I love you. This is not a big deal, okay? Sometimes you do have to do that. But understanding this, they're still a kid, right? Some of them are almost adults, but they still have some growth. So then we need to not only help them with that perspective a little bit, but then also understand we've got to feel for them. We've got to have compassion towards them. And whenever I do that to them, I'm more likely going to encourage them and to spur them on to keep doing the things that God wants them to do instead of making them feel beaten down and judged to where they just want to give up. And their prize is so much more clear in their eyes. They're able to focus on it. So are we setting that right example? Have we leashed our students to something that shouldn't be leashed to, something, a shaky foundation at best, our own man-made foundation? Is our faith, adults, leashed to something it shouldn't be leashed to? And are we willing to unleash our own personal faith from all the man-made junk, from all the fears, from all the doubts, all the things that don't matter, and to allow our students that same kind of faith? Let's go and have a word of prayer. But as we pray right now, I just want you to think and just pray. Right now, I just want you just to talk to God, all of us here, to say, Heavenly Father, is my faith connected to something real? Is my faith connected to what's actually solid? God, is my faith leashed, shackled to stuff that doesn't matter, to man-made things that don't matter? Or is my faith unleashed to be free from all the junk, all the man-made stuff that doesn't matter? Is it actually free to be lived out in my life because it's connected to my Savior? Or is it hindered and connected to something that just, it's about me? Just pray that honestly to God right now. And if there's anything that you feel like that needs to be taken care of, then do that this morning. Just pray honestly to God and say, God, speak to my heart, convict me and change me. Help me to be willing to be honest to you. I love you, in Jesus' name. So we're going to have just a closing song, and I'm going to be down here. Pastor Tim's going to be down here too. If you guys in any way feel like you've got something that's hindering your faith, that's keeping you held back, this is not just for students. This is for everybody, right? Be willing to let it go. And we'll be down here to pray with you, or if you just want to come pray all by yourself, that's fine. But be willing to do business with God this morning. Let's go and stand, and we'll go and sing. So give me